This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 4, verses 21 to 26. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
I've always said that that's, to my mind, one of the worst, the weakest translations of the particular Bible version we use, the New International. Does anyone that you know ever say, "I who speak to you am he"? He said, "It's me, the one talking to you." But there we go. We carry on this morning for visitors and those just coming for today with a sermon series on the subject of worship, looking at different aspects and angles of this important part of the life of the church. And today, particularly because it's Pentecost Sunday, Whit Sunday, we come to the theme of worshipping in body, mind, and spirit. And seeing how worship should involve every aspect of our personality and our life. But let me start in Kent. I was brought up in Sevenoaks in Kent, and not far from there, there's a Roman villa at a little village called Lullingston. And in that villa, there is something remarkable. In one of the rooms, dating from around the 5th century, so the 400s, there is on the wall this symbol, which, these two symbols, Chi Rho, the X and the P, which are the first two letters in Greek of the name Christos, Christ, and Alpha and Omega, A and a W, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Symbols of Jesus, symbols that the early Christians used to say, in this place we worship a Saviour, Jesus Christ. And why this is remarkable is that I learned when I was at school that Augustine brought Christianity to Britain. And I think it was the end of the 6th century. But actually, 200 years before that, here are Christians worshipping in the south of England, in Kent, Jesus Christ. And in the next room to that one, there are these figures on the wall. Early Christians doing what? Non-rhetorical question. Meaning, I want an answer. What do you think they're doing?
Worshipping.
They're worshipping. Not quite, actually. Lizzie, did you hear the sermon before? They're praying, but she's absolutely right. She's spot on. How do we know that they're praying? Well, because we know that this is how the early church prayed, standing up with their hands in the air. We know it, for example, from 1 Timothy 2:8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. You can read that passage so many times and not realize the significance of it. Early Christians put their hands up in the air when they prayed. They also stood. Jesus tells a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed. But the tax collector stood at a distance and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jews still stand to pray. If you go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you will see them standing with their hands up praying. And it's a shock to us Brits who are used to sitting down to pray or kneeling and standing to sing. When we go, for example, to Northern Europe, don't know the custom in France, but certainly in Germany and Scandinavia, you sit down to sing and you stand up to pray. And we English people think, this is all wrong. Doesn't feel right. Very confusing. The story is told, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good story, of some Royal Marines in the British Army who were on exercises in Norway. And one Sunday, they went to the local Norwegian parish church to take part in the service. And at one point, Oh, and they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know anything about Lutheran worship. So basically, they followed the guy in front. When he stood up, they stood up. When he sat down, they sat down. He stood up, they all stood up. Everyone laughed. When they looked around, they realized nobody else was standing up, just him. So they sat down quickly. At the end of the service, someone came up to them and said, "Do you realize why everyone laughed when you stood up?" And they said, "Nope, don't know any Norwegian." He said, "Well, the pastor said, will the father of the child being baptized this morning please stand up?" But it brings out the point that whether we stand or sit or kneel, and when we do it doesn't matter, we are using our body in worship. We are expressing something by whether we stand, whether we sit, whether we kneel, and expressing it in a very biblical way. That's what they did in Bible times. Other expressions in the Bible of worship, using the body in worship. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands, there it is again, and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, we don't often do that in our services. But it's an expression of totally using the body in worship, of surrendering before God, bowing down in worship. David danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, 2 Samuel 6:14. David's wife, Michal, looked out and despised him, it says, for his dancing. But God looked at him and delighted. Now, when we see children dancing at the front or other people dancing in worship, who are we like? Are we more like Michal or are we more like God? And I think, although I can't prove it, that when David danced, it probably wasn't the sort of floaty worship dance that I was used to in the 70s. Where you waft and float. I think it was more the kind of stomp dancing, the rhythmical, powerful, showing the greatness of God. You see, the Bible says it's right to use our bodies in worship. Romans 12, verse 1, "I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." But we're English. Lots of us here this morning. So we tend not to. We tend to sit there rigidly. I was preaching at 9 o'clock on the vision and the power of the passion of the church in South America. And they sat there and went, In fact, not even the heads moved. One or two people actually nodded very slightly. We don't tend to use our bodies in worship. But God encourages us to be free to do so. Now, I don't want to manipulate anyone. I have once heard a leader of a service saying, "If you want to, feel free to put your hands in the air." So a few people did. I see some of you still aren't feeling free to put your hands in the air. Feel free to put your hands in the air. And you got to the point where you're thinking, hang on a minute. You're not giving me any freedom not to put my hands in the air here. We're not manipulating. And we do it in different ways. For some people, some of us at the front, we're raising our hands in the worship because that means something to us. Some people cross themselves in worship in a different tradition. Not, it shouldn't be a ritual act. It can very, very easily become that. Just something we do out of habit. But if it's an aid to worship, that's great. And we don't do it. I mean, again, some people do dance or raise their hands to draw attention to themselves. "Look at me, what a wonderful worshiper I am." That doesn't do anyone any favors, least of all God. But if we're using our body in worship, that is what the Bible encourages. Worship involves the body as well as the mind and the spirit. Being free to worship as we feel comfortable and right, but with a focus on God. Worship also involves the mind and the spirit. Jesus said in that reading that we had a few moments ago, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit." And the Bible, the New Testament, uses the word spirit as the same thing as soul, as the same thing as life. You can translate them interchangeably. Sometimes Jesus talks about spirit, sometimes about soul, sometimes about life. They're all the same thing. That bit of you which is not the body and not the mind will worship the Father in spirit and in truth with the mind. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Paul says the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Now, okay, so far so good. But actually, when I reflect on it, there are great swathes of the church where we concentrate on one or the other, but actually just the one and not the other. When I was at university on, I think it was Saturday, it's a long time ago now, but I think it was Saturday night, I went to the Christian Union, what was called the KICU, and we had fantastic Bible teaching, really superb Bible teaching, sort of 45 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour sometimes, of expounding the scriptures, feeding our minds with wonderful truths. But there wasn't much kind of spirit around. You sang maybe a couple of hymns at the beginning, sort of rattle through, and then you got to the teaching of the word. The mind was fed. And then I sometimes went with my friends to a prayer group that met in one of the colleges, where it was all Holy Spirit, full on worship and praise and plenty of body being used in worship and dancing and people having messages in tongues and prophecies. And there wasn't a lot of teaching. If there wasn't time for a sermon because actually the worship was so good and we were really into it, well, that didn't matter too much. The important thing was letting the Spirit free. And actually, we need both. We need the mind and the Spirit to bring both together. So for those who concentrate on the mind and who build up the mind and who just want to preach the truth, hear St. Paul. I will pray with my spirit. I will sing with my spirit. And I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, by that, he doesn't mean that he's learned French at night school. He means that God has given him a prayer language which God understands and Paul himself doesn't, but which freely flows out of him when he prays and speaks as his spirit to God's spirit. And those who are wary of the things of the spirit and who prefer the things of the mind need to hear God's challenge. Be open to both. Don't take my word for it. Let me share with you the words of three great men of, they are all men, coincidentally, of the word. Men who have been Bible teachers, preachers, scholars. R.T. Kendall, wonderful preacher, wonderful writer. Spent 25 years as the pastor of Westminster Chapel, and we heard at Dennis's funeral on Thursday that he and Tricia used to go on every Friday night at the School of Theology, and were really blessed and learned so much from R.T. Kendall's ministry. And he says this: I grossly underestimated the place of worship in our services. I was never too bothered that worship was not a vital part of our services. Many have actually said to me that they endured our worship to get to the preaching. This didn't bother me at the time, but I now know it was very wrong of me to feel this way. We now no longer endure this aspect of the service, but love every minute of it. In other words, I recognize now, says R.T., and I've heard him say it, and it's so wonderful to see a man of God who's been so greatly used and blessed so many people having the humility to say, I got it wrong. And he said, I wish that we'd given more time to the Spirit. I wish that we'd been more open to the Spirit of God and spent more time focusing on him in worship before we got to the Word. Or another, J.I. Packer. He was one of the speakers at my Christian Union meetings all those years ago in Cambridge. And Jim Packer is a great reformed Bible teacher and scholar. And he says this: charismatic forms of emotional expression can become exhibitionist routine. You can see he's not a big fan. But cool bodily stillness with solemn fixity of face can equally be the expression of a frigid, heartless formalism. By scriptural standards, there's no doubt that it is a disorderly liveliness. The overflow of love and joy in God is preferable to a tidy deadness that lacks both. A living dog really is better than a dead lion. Now, was that damned with faint praise? Is that the expression? If he came to St. Paul's most Sundays, he would see a disorderly liveliness, I think. Disorderly, yes. But I agree. I would much rather go to a bit of chaos, a bit of not quite getting it right, a bit ragged around the edges, where there's life, where there's passion, where there's vitality, than go to a service where we do everything absolutely perfectly, by the book and by the letter, but there is no sense of the presence and power of the Spirit of God. Even if J.I. Packer thinks we are a bit of a living dog. One more. Johannes Weiss was a German scholar, Bible critic, at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, a time when in Germany, liberalism, the free, rational expression, exposition of the Bible was dominant and held sway. And he said this about the Acts of the Apostles: a tempestuous enthusiasm, overwhelming intensity of feeling, an immediate awareness of the presence of God, an incomparable sense of power and an irresistible control over the will and inner spirit and even over the physical condition of others. These are the features of early Christianity. And if you'd ask Weiss, well, are those the features of the church in your time, in your nation? I have no doubt at all that he'd have said, well, no. Well, no. But I want something of that in our church. I love to see more of the Acts of the Apostles coming to us today. Tempestuous enthusiasm, overwhelming intensity of feeling, irresistible control, God's power even over the physical condition of others, bringing healing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's opening ourselves, not just the mind, but also to the Spirit. But to those who so get caught up in that they neglect the mind, Paul also says, I will also pray with my mind. I will also sing with my mind. And he goes on, if you're praising God with your spirit, how, meaning in a tongue, in another language that you yourself don't understand, how can one who finds himself among those who don't understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? In church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul says, I thank God I speak in this wonderful prayer language far more than any of you, but in church, I'm going to use, he would in those days have used Greek. I'm going to use a language everyone can understand, because in church, we're here to build each other up, not just build ourselves up. We can do that privately. We can do that at home. Here, we want to encourage one another, bless each other, inspire and challenge each other. So we'll use English. And that's why in this church we believe strongly in feeding the mind with the Word of God, with the Bible, with teaching, as well as trying to encourage and bless and inspire each other with worship as we seek to be open to the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 12:2, we saw in Romans 12:1, he talked about offering your body. In 12:2, he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we focus on having the Bible read in our services. It's important that someone comes, as Caroline did this morning, and reads a passage from the Bible. That is what we preach on, not the doctrines of the Church of England, not the thoughts of Chairman Simon Coupland, but the Bible. And we always say on our Alpha courses, if we, the preachers, ever say anything from the Alpha course or indeed from the pulpit that is against the Bible, you should say, hang on a minute, that's not what it says in God's Word. We don't just have the Bible read, we also preach it. We think preaching is important. And so the preachers gather together every term and we draw up sermon series for the new term, trying to make sure we preach the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. And I put the spring term card up on the screen because it's easier, the colours are better than the current one, which is too dark. And we want everyone who's a regular member here to take one of those cards home so you say, oh, wow, this is coming up. Yeah, that sounds interesting. I wouldn't normally go to that service, but that sounds a really good one. And because we know that not everyone can make every week, life isn't like that, we put our sermons on the web. He's not usually here, but it's great to say thanks to our wonderful webmaster, Rick Simpson, who does such a fantastic job. And you can see how fantastic it is because that's last week's sermons. They're all up there on the web already. You can listen to them. You can download them. And if you miss something, you can go back and pick it up.
If you hear it and you think it's really good, you can hear it again. If you know someone else who'd like to hear it, you can say, oh, listen on our website. You can hear that talk. Because we want to feed our minds with the truth of God, as well as being blessed in our spirits by the praise of God. So to sum up, as somebody once said, the word without the spirit, and you'll slow up. The spirit without the word, and you'll blow up. The word and spirit together, and you'll grow up. We need to worship God with body, mind, and spirit. And because today is Pentecost, is the day when God sends his Holy Spirit, I want to close this sermon by having, I hope, preached the word of God. I hope, fed our minds with the truths of God, opening ourselves up to the grace and love and power of the Spirit of God. So without doing that manipulative thing that I talked about earlier, if you feel uncomfortable, don't join in. But I'd like to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask God to come and bless us by his Holy Spirit. So would you, if you don't mind, stand. If it's difficult to stand, again, please don't. If you're uncomfortable with this and you think, oh, I don't want to do that, then just think about lunch or something, or what a lovely day it is outside. But if you want more of the grace and the power and the Spirit of God in your life, then would you join with me in praying? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that at Pentecost you sent your Holy Spirit so that the church might know your personality living within us and among us. So that we as individual Christians might have the power and the grace and the love of God in our lives and hearts. Will you refresh us? Will you renew us by sending your Holy Spirit this morning? Will you rekindle our love for you? Will you give us a fresh vision of yourself? A fresh passion to live for you? A fresh understanding with our minds to grasp your grace and your goodness and your plans for our life? Will you come by your Holy Spirit and draw us closer to yourself? Just be quiet for a moment, because there's been so many words. I'm just going to be quiet. Lord, pour out your peace. Lord, pour out your love. Lord, pour out your power. Lord, equip your church to be your people, to be Jesus in the world today and every day.
If you'd like to stay.